Psalm 40, verse 8. It's one short verse, and those of you who have been with us know that we have finished looking at our 10 Psalms per summer, and we finished Psalm 40 a couple of weeks ago. But what we're doing in the next few weeks, this is the second of the third of 3 weeks we're going to do this. We're going to riff a little bit on verse 8, all right? We're going to talk a little bit about desire. 2 weeks ago, last week was the baptism of beautiful Natalie Grace Lacona. 2 weeks ago, we talked about Christ and his desire, right? How Jesus had a human will, and that human will had to be trained on God's will, on loving God. It was a training of obedience and conformity. So think of this really like a two-hour sermon that's been cut up into three Sundays, all right? Psalm 40, verse 8. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Again, I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Let's pray. Father, we ask you for wisdom in this hour to understand how to love you. Lord, that's our great call, to love you, to glorify and enjoy you now and forever. And we want to do that well. We want to have that skill set, Father, and practice it well. So help us in this hour. Illumine our minds. Give us resolve. And Father, give us strength to learn to rehabituate our loves, to retrain our loves upon you. For we ask this now in Christ's name. Amen. Before we get started, two preliminaries, all right? I want to publicly acknowledge that a lot of what I'm going to say, not all, not most, a lot of it comes from a book entitled You Are What You Love, subtitled The Spiritual Power of Habit. Jamie Smith is a philosopher. He's a professor of philosophy at Calvin College. This book came out a couple of years ago, 2 years ago, last year, sorry, 2016. Very well worth your time and attention, all right? Doesn't go a lot into philosophy, but he explains things very well, so I just want to acknowledge that publicly. Second thing is I want to set you up for what we're going to do here, all right? We're going to be in the gym. We're going to be in the gym together, all right? And if you've ever worked out, you know, that cardio, the whole 20 minutes of, you know, heart pumping action and exercise, then you know you're going to be a little sore at the end, but it's going to be for your good. So you're going to feel a little sore at the end. You're going to say to yourself, what just happened? What is he saying? I feel uncomfortable. I feel sore. It's going to be for your own good, okay? Let's begin. Each of you has a skill. Each of you has a skill. Children, even you have skills. Some of you are learning to write your letters, right? And you know that when you learn to write, you have to do what? You have to trace the letters again and again and again and again and do it 1,000 times until you get that R, until you get that S just right. Others of us have other skills. You know, some of us know how to cook well, right? Some of us into sports know how to make that jump shot or dribble that soccer ball. Or I know some of you write and publish either publicly or privately your articles, and we all have skills. Some of us are into art. Some of us are into music, piano playing, guitar playing, whatever it is. We all have skills. Now, young and old, I want you to think about how you gained that skill. How is it that you gained that which you're good at? How did you develop it? How does anyone acquire any skill or, a key word, any habit? Any habit. I want to submit to you that a merely informational approach won't get you there. You could read all you want about that jump shot. You can watch all the YouTube videos you want about how to shoot a basketball until and unless you actually go on the court, grab regulation size basketball, and start practicing, you'll never get better. You think you're a writer, you think you're an artist, that's great. But until you get that out of your brain and into your bodies, the members of your body, actually practicing it, you'll never be an artist. You'll only be an artist in your head. A merely informational approach doesn't bring you where you need to be. A couple of years ago, there was an author, Malcolm Gladwell. Some of us may know that name. He's written a lot of interesting, provocative books. He wrote a book called The Tipping Point. And in the book, he mentioned how in order to gain the proficiency of any professional, you have to work at something, at a craft, at a task for 10,000 hours. And since that time, people who've read the book have kind of debated, well, 10,000 hours, you know, how many hours exactly does it take to master a craft? We can debate the actual number all we want. The point, though, that everyone agrees with is that it takes time. It takes practice. It takes hard work to gain a skill, to be good at a habit. All right, why am I mentioning all of this? I'm mentioning all of this because, you see, virtue is what? Virtue is godly, good habit. It's what virtue is, right? What is vice? Vice is a habit that is bad, that is sinful, that's destructive. And so if we want to be formed in virtue, if we want to say the words here in verse 8, I desire to do your will, O my God, your law is within my heart, then we're going to need the same approach to virtue formation that we have for any other skill, which is simply put three things, and you have it in your handout. You are called to a life of imitation, a life of repetition, and a life of training. And all of those are centered on Christ and his love. But that's what we have in front of us. You want to be good at loving God? You want to be good at saying no to sin so that it's second nature? Right? Then you need to work at it. You need to work at it. So, how does this look like? Well, first of all, we know that salvation is a liberation of our old desires, right? That's what salvation is, among other things. It's God taking us, right? We were enslaved. Ephesians 2, 2 and 3 says that we were following the course of the world, of self, of sin, of Satan. And God takes us and he liberates us from that and those desires that were enslaving in the most miserable slavery known to man, slavery to sin. And God says, I'm going to give you a new heart and new desires, so that now you can love me and serve me. And those new desires, you see, that God gives us, that come straight from him, nevertheless need to be strengthened, need to be cultivated. Jamie Smith says, we have moral muscles that are trained in the same way our biological muscles are trained when we practice the golf swing or piano scales. The new desire to love God needs to lead into a life of new godly habits, virtue. And once we start practicing those habits, those virtues, what you're going to find is that you're going to love God more. You're going to desire God more. You're going to have a bigger appetite and hunger and thirst for God. All right? New desires lead to new habits. Ought to lead, must lead to new habits that channel our love to God as so many well-dug canals let water flow properly. And new desire, new habits equals greater desire. But it's not mechanistic, all right? We're not machines here. This is very organic, all right? But notice how Scripture tells us about these things. Just a couple of texts about imitation. Just a couple of texts. You have more of them there, but look at Ephesians 5:1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. We're called to imitate God. That's what the Christian life is, an imitation of God as creatures, as renewed men, women, and children, imitators of God as beloved children. God's our Father. And you know, parents, that when you have children, they start imitating you, good, bad, and ugly, right? But there's no bad and there is no ugly in our Father. It's all good. It's all life. It's all love. We're called to imitate him. Or Philippians 2:5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. In other words, and some translations have this, have this mind in yourselves, which was in Christ Jesus. Act the same way. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Imitating who? Looking at who? Paying attention to who? Jesus, the founder, some translations have, the captain, the pioneer, the guy who goes first, the trailblazer. Follow him, who is the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and so on and so forth. When you learn a skill, think back about your world, Monday through Saturday, right? When you learn a skill, you often learn it by looking at an exemplar, at something, right? You want to know how a recipe is supposed to work. You look at a YouTube video or something. You look at allfoods.com, right? You want to know how to shoot that jump shot. Let me tell you, when I was growing up in the 80s and 90s, Michael Jordan. You saw Michael Jordan do a move, and what would happen the next day at school? Everyone wants to do the same move, right? The same stutter step, the same jump shot, right? Because that's how we're wired. We're wired to follow. We're wired to imitate an exemplar. And the great exemplar is Christ. But then there are others whom we are called to follow. Others who have loved God. Others who have hungered for God. And we're called to imitate them as well. 1 Corinthians 11, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Don't just follow me. Follow me as I'm following Christ. Philippians 3, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Hebrews 6, Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, that great passage on the great hall of faith, of fame. It's not just an encouragement to look at the Christ of the forefathers, but to look at the forefathers and imitate them. As they pursued Christ, as they persevered in faithfulness. You get the picture. You get the picture. And then life in Christ is imitation, but it's also repetition. It's practice, right? You know how to shoot the jump shot, right? The basics. You know how to cook without burning things, right? You know how to write without sentence fragments and run-on sentences. Great. Now you need to practice that. And so life in Christ is not just imitation, but repetition. Continue in what you've been taught. Look at Philippians 4:9. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul to Timothy 4:15. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. What Paul is saying here is that you've received the teaching, right? You know how to lift the weight, you know, whatever it is, 110 pounds. Now it's time to do the repetitions. Now it's time to do the reps. Faithfulness is not a one-time event 5, 10, 15 years ago, right? Oh, yeah, I served God. I was faithful. Oh, I had great habits back then. Well, how about now? How about now? God is calling you to a life of greater faithfulness, of repetition, day in and day out, week in and week out, year in and year out. Life in Christ is imitation, repetition, but it's training. It's training. And here we find words like discipline, training. We need habitual spiritual sweat. We need to put in the hard work. And I know what you're thinking. That's legalistic. We're going to come back to that. But life in Christ is, you know what? Doing what is right. Doing what honors God and not what we want to do. It takes work to enjoy God. Think of any example from the world, Monday through Saturday. And we get this. We get this in our gut, right? We don't need a syllogism to get this. You want to enjoy food. I keep coming back to food because I love food, all right? And my wife cooks very well. But you have to cook well, right? You got to put in the hard work, the sweat equity in the kitchen in order to enjoy the meal later on.
right? You have to stay in shape to enjoy your children, right? And I'm already starting to feel the aches and pains, you know, lifting my kids up, right? But I want to stay in shape in order to enjoy them, in order to enjoy my grandchildren later on, right? In order to enjoy doing something, you have to master it. You have to master the skill so that the craft is not a dry obligation, but a joy. You got to put in the hard work. Look at a number of passages here regarding parenting. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Many of us read this, and we've known this passage for years, right? We read this and say, oh, that's God's promise of being faithful to us and to our children. It's not what the passage says, right? The passage says that a child can be trained in one of two ways. It can be trained in virtue. It can be trained in vice. It can be trained to love and honor and serve God and others. Or could be trained to want things for himself all the time, now. What has been taught will become second nature. Parents, you need to know that. You are preaching a gospel to your children all the time. You're presenting to them an image of God all the time by how you respond, by how you're angry, by how you speak to them. And God says they will continue in that path and they won't easily leave it. You give your children everything they want now, parents. You indulge their every desire. Guess what you're doing? You're training them to be a 20, a 40, a 60-year-old who wants what he wants now. Hebrews 5:14. Very key text. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. This is what the Bible says maturity is. Maturity is not getting older. You find a lot of older people who are not very wise. You find a lot of young people who are very wise. What's the difference there? The difference here is that maturity is the ability to discern and distinguish between good and evil. You see something and you say, ah, that's good. That honors God. I'm going to do that. You see something else and you say, that's not good. That's destructive. That will bring me down. That will drag me down to hell. I'm not going to do that. And how do you mature? How do you gain this ability, this power of discernment? By constant practice, the scriptures says. The word here is that through exes, the Greek word exes, from where we get exercise, they have been gymnasmena, another Greek word from which we get gymnasium. In other words, in the gym of life where practice occurs, their muscle of discernment has been toned up, has been exercised by repetition. And it's been hard work. 1 Timothy 4:6-8, we're just going to look at a few more passages, then move on. Paul says, verse 7, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Paul is saying here that there are two kinds of gyms, there are two kinds of training, two kinds of muscles you can be working on. You can sculpt your physical body all you want, and yet you may remain very flabby spiritually, unable to tackle the most basic tasks of faith and love for God. Paul is saying, don't focus on your body. And it's said by commentators that Timothy had physical ailments. You know, Paul says, take a little bit of wine for your stomach. He was probably very weak, very frail. So he says, you know, bodily exercise is good. It's going to do you good, your body. But before you invest 10 hours a day on your body, don't forget godliness. Don't forget godliness, the fear of God, the love of God, the desire for God. And if you're going to choose, then be flabby physically, but not spiritually. Be in shape spiritually. Titus 2:11-12, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us
to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. I love this text. It's one of my favorite texts because in our day we have just very mushy ideas about what grace is, right? The word here for training is the word, it's a different word, paiduo, from where we get all these things, you know, regarding paideia, paido, baptism, pedagogy, right? The instruction, the art and science of instructing someone. Grace is not a free-for-all, Paul is saying here. Just because you're saved, now it's not the case that you can do whatever you want. You can live however you want. Grace, rather, teaches you, it trains you how to live, how to behave, how to have virtue, godly habit. 1 Corinthians 9, last text, all right, and then we'll move on. I want you to see, though, the just the tidal wave of text from Scripture here. 1 Corinthians 9, 26, 27. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. What Paul is saying here is that I'm not aimless, and neither should you be. The Christian life needs strategy. You must have purpose. Otherwise, guess what? You're going to be beating the air. You're going to be shadow boxing and never landing a punch. The Christian life takes effort, strenuous effort at times. It takes self-denial. It takes self-control. And in our age, where freedom is a great idol, right? I can do whatever I want to do. This doesn't sell very well. But consider what Paul is saying here. As a boxer, right? Imagine Manny Pacquiao, right? Eating whatever he wants, or you know, Floyd Mayweather. It was a close fight. You know, eating whatever he wants, doing whatever he wants, you know, not conditioning his body, and then thinking he's going to go into the ring and he's going to KO someone. Not going to happen. Will they have a chance? Absolutely not. You need to discipline your desire, Paul says. You need to discipline your body and keep it under control. Literally, you need to make your habits a slave to God. Your body, your habits, your desires, they want to go one way, and you drag them the other way. You drag them to Christ. You drag them to the cross. Because there's no other way, and we come back to this, there's no other way to enjoy Christ. The only thing that will get in the way of you enjoying Christ, of you enjoying growth and progress in your sanctification, is only one thing. It's your sin. It's my sin. And until we get that sin under control and not let it have control over us, we'll never enjoy God. We'll never enjoy God. Love of God is not natural, it's supernatural. It's not automatic. It must be worked at. Desire must be continually trained. And you need to do that with habits, habits that honor God. Parents, you want to see your children grow up, and we're going to have next week three examples. We're going to dwell on them more than we can now. Not too many examples today, but let me give you a couple of examples of what this looks like. Parents, you want your children to love God. You want them to be 20, 40, 60-year-olds who love God, love God's people. How's that going to happen? Well, you could say, well, God's going to take care of it. Well, ultimately, God will take care of it. But fathers, can I tell you, when was the last time you opened the Bible with your children and you read Scripture with them? Where you took time during the week to pray with your children? When was the last time you did that? Husbands, wives, you want a successful marriage. You want to be in this till death do you part. How is this going to happen? If you don't take time, if you don't carve out time to speak with one another. When the kids are in bed, you talk with one another. You have those tough conversations about how I'm noticing things in your life, honey. So not good things. How are you going to overcome pornography? If you don't change your approach to your cell phone, your smartphone, your iPad, how are you going to combat laziness if You're waking up late. You're going to sleep late. And not changing your habits. How are you going to combat gossip? If you don't, in the first instance, bite your tongue. Something as simple as that. Training yourself and retraining yourself. You want to go one way, but you say, we're not going to go that way because that doesn't please God. That doesn't honor God. We're going to go the other way. In order to love God and desire Him, to be able to desire Him more. A couple of clarifications and then responding to some objections. Perhaps some of you are resisting this, even now. First clarification. Why is this important? Why is it important to focus on our desires? Because, beloved of God, there is a war that you find yourself in right now as a Christian for your desires. We read in Romans 7 that what I want to do, sometimes I don't want to do it and don't do it. And what I don't want to do, that's eventually what I end up doing. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for from it are the issues of life. And then Galatians 5:16-17. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to one another to keep you from doing what you want to do. If you're going to serve God, then you need to see yourself as in a battle, in a war for your desires. And which desire will be stronger? Second clarification. Not just our desires are captivated by some vision of the good life, and we're going to habituate ourselves toward that end. And thus, godliness, wickedness is a learned behavior. Okay, that's one. Number two, you can't think your way to holiness. You cannot think your way to holiness. I want to be clear here because we're Reformed, right? And we have a book table and we have a primacy on words. We're very verbal, right? And there is, in Scripture, a call to love God with our minds, to renew our thinking, right? Don't be conformed to the world, but be renewed in the thinking of your minds. Romans 12:2. But what we miss is Romans 12:1. In light of God's great mercies, do what? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So the goal is not just a renewed mind, thinking right thoughts, having right theology appear, but a body, habits, practices, and routines that honor God. Is man simply a thinking thing? I think, therefore I am. Is that in the Bible, true or false? That's biblical. False. That's Rene Descartes. That's Cartesian philosophy, right? You could talk to Quadribathia later on about philosophy, okay? But that's not scriptural. You're not a thinking thing. You're more than that. Don't accept this reductionistic view of man that you are what you think. Scripture tells us, no, you are what you love. And what you love in your heart, that is what you will be. And the heart in Scripture is not some sugary, sappy, sickly, sentimental thing, right? The heart is the seat, the matrix of longing and desire of love. That's why in Scripture, so many times, we have this repeated appeal to desire and love and hunger. Matthew 5:6, blessed are the righteous who hunger and thirst for righteousness. For they will be satisfied. Psalm 42:1, as the deer pants for water, so my soul longs to think about you. No, so my soul longs for you, pants for you. I want to be clear, we don't need less theology, but we need more than right doctrine, right thoughts. We need to train our desire. And we know this. This is another gut-level reason, right? You hear, Jamie Smith has an example in his book about how you may read a book, a great article, a blog. On Sunday, you might hear a great sermon. By Monday, you're resolved to do it. And by Tuesday, your resolve has fizzled out. Why? Because you're more than just a brain on a stick. You don't need more and new info. All of you, if you've been in Christ, if you've been in this church,
in healthy churches that have taught you scripture, you know good doctrine. Some of you could come up here and preach better than I can. What you need is not more information. What you need is not just new thoughts. You need that. You need new habits that help your desire flow properly. New desire, new habits, greater desire for God. The beginning of change is from the inside out. God changes our hearts, but oftentimes we neglect the fact that change often after that is from the outside in. From the outside in. Again, gut level reason. Addicts, former addicts who've been addicted to whatever, substances or whatever it is, know you can't think your way to a new life. Imagine an alcoholic who wants to have a transformed life, who wants to know change and the change that Christ brings, but he keeps walking by that liquor store 20, 50, 100 times a day. And he keeps the same friends, and he keeps the same schedule and the same habits. You know what he's also going to keep? The same problem. Because you can't think your way to a new life. And anyone who desires to get better at loving God, which is a great goal for why we've been saved, has to work at this. Has to work at this. Thinking only gets you so far. A couple more things. Just very quickly, this is not an invitation to formalism. You know, all you need is just the outward externalities kind of tweaked. This is not that. There is no dichotomy between godly desire and godly habit. We want both. We don't want empty forms without love and rituals and routines and family worship where you're just going through the motions. But we also don't want love that's formless, that's an amorphous blob of goo, right? You love God, but there's nothing in your life that's habituated on that love. We want to love God, and we want that love to flow in habits and patterns that also love God and that train us and that reinforce that love from the outside in. Objections. Some of you perhaps are thinking, I thought Sam was a little crazy. Sam's really gone off the deep end here. That's all right. What are you thinking about? Perhaps you're thinking, I don't like this, but why? Why? And I submit to you a couple of reasons might be at work there. If you just consider, perhaps it's because you don't like to be told what to do. Perhaps it's because you overvalue the intellect. Maybe you've never thought about that, right? This is not an invitation to emotion-centered living. This is an invitation to train not just our minds, but the whole of our lives, of our bodies, to love God. And you think that just if you get the right amount or the right kind of information, you're going to be okay. Life doesn't work that way. Perhaps you resist this because, quite honestly, we're all lazy. And this requires hard work. This requires moving the ship that's been going and being steered in this direction over to this direction. And to turn a ship takes a lot of energy. And we prefer coasting. We prefer that diminished life. That's so much easier, right? We'd prefer to do anything than to talk to our kids. We resist this because we procrastinate, right? We say, I'll get serious at some point. Sam's onto some, but, procrastinators of the world unite tomorrow, right? But I'm going to get serious about this, but not right now. I'm just not, different schedules, we're busy, a lot of things going on. I'll get serious when I finish my school year, when I finish college, when I get married, when I have kids, when the kids leave the home. You're going to be in your grave before you get serious. Or perhaps we think love for God automatically happens. Perhaps you've bought into the ideal, the idol of spontaneity and of originality, right? You think love for God is just going to kind of bubble up in your heart. You're going to wake up one day, you've been living life your own way, you've been doing your own thing, and all of a sudden, you're going to have this great, immense, expansive love for God? I don't think so. Have you never played basketball, and you have now a desire to be Michael Jordan, you wake up one day, and all of a sudden you could hit 100 three-pointers in a row? I don't think so.
This doesn't make sense at all in the world. Why does it make sense in our minds? We delude ourselves, brothers and sisters. Or, my favorite, this sounds legalistic. This sounds legalistic. You're telling us to imitate, to repeat, hard work. Ugh. It's legalism. It's legalism. Scripture doesn't know any, doesn't recognize any of these objections. Was Paul legalistic when he says, I discipline my body? Literally, some translations say, I pummel my body. Not that he was bruising himself, but he's saying he's making it a slave to Christ. Is he being legalistic when he says, the grace of God has now appeared to all men, training us to renounce ungodliness and passions of the flesh? No, he's not being legalistic. He's being vibrant and alive in his love for God. Now, some of you might be thinking perhaps the biggest objection. This is behavior modification. BM. Some of you know about behavior modification. You have psychology degrees, psychology backgrounds. You work in the field. You're training your children. You're reading up on these things, right? What behavior modification says is Christianity is all about tweaking the outside, right? And if you just get the right behavior, you're going to be fine. You're going to be fine. No, this isn't behavior modification. You know what this is? This is about getting serious with the Lord. This is about getting real with the Lord. Some of you are stuck in your Christian walk. Why are you stuck? Why are you stuck? You know the right things. You have the right theology. Your mind is walking this way. But your life, your desires, your habits, your routines, they're all going this way, the opposite way. This is good news. Let me tell you how. Let me tell you how this is the gospel. Because God is serious about your growth more than you are. God is so serious about your growth. This isn't do better, work harder on your own strength. This is about walking by faith in God's promise that he sanctifies you, that he is with you, and he will honor you as you honor him. God doesn't play games, and neither should you. If you were to ask to do an impossible task, can someone move that car? Can someone lift that car up on the street out there? Jay, you want to go ahead and do it? Can someone do it? It's impossible, right? But what if I told you that with the task that seems impossible, you also are given a friend who is wiser than you, who's stronger than you, who has a forklift, who can help you? That's what God is. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He has not only given you an impossible task to love him, but he's given you the resources of himself, of his own strength, and he's here to help, to empower, and to carry you. As you put your life, as you put your house in order, as you seek to discipline your life and rehabituate your desires, guess what God does? God honors you, and he changes you, and he gives you, and he instills in you a greater desire for him, for his will. Christ is so merciful. He gives us his church. He gives us one another. That's what we are. We're a workout team. Some of us go and work out, you know, jump hoops on our own. Whenever I do that, sometimes I long for just someone to be with me, to catch my rebounds, tell me if I'm doing it right. It's better to work out together, and that's what we are here. The church is a workout team where we can keep each other accountable, where we could spur one another on to good works, where we can help one another. But you see, Christ doesn't just give us God doesn't just give us his church, God gives us himself. And this is the mystery of sanctification. The mystery of sanctification. Psalm 119, David prays, incline my heart to keep your testimonies. And then he says, I incline my heart to keep your testimonies. I bend my will to you. In Psalm 127, many of us know it, unless the Lord builds the house, in vain do the laborers work. That's the mystery of sanctification, that you're called to work, you're called to be in the gym, You're called to train, but God is there with you, and God is working as well. Sanctification is 100% you and 100% God. It's not you leaving it all to God, right? Without lifting a finger, thinking God's going to zap you with holiness, with a love for him, without you doing anything. We give God so little to work with. No, it's not us leaving it all to God, and it's not us thinking we're going to do it all on our own. All right, this is what he said today. I got to change my heart. I got to change my life. I got to do it. Me, no. God changes you. God sanctifies you. God expands your heart so that you can love him more. How? As you imitate, as you repeat, as you train, as you do the hard work of faithfully following him. And that's the goal, you see. That's the goal as we conclude. John 17, verse 26, at the very end of Christ's high priestly prayer, what does Christ pray for? I pray that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. God the Father loved the Son. God the Father saw Jesus and saw someone who was so beloved, someone who was priceless, the treasure of treasures, the gift of gifts. And Jesus says, I pray, thanking you for that, but I pray that that which you had for me may be in them, that they would see Christ as the treasure of treasures, the gift of gifts, so that we can say with David, so that we can say with Jesus, Psalm 40, verse 8, I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. That's the goal. Love God and enjoy him. But it calls forth training, discipline, imitation, repetition, faithfulness from you. And what God commands, God grants in his mercy. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we're sore. Lord, perhaps our spirits are somewhat disrupted. Father, we pray that you would help us to see your word and your will for our lives. Perhaps, Father, others have resonated with what your word says. And Father, we pray that for all of us, every single one of us, Lord, you would take this word and implant it deep in our hearts, that from there it would gain roots and then shoot out fruit, Father. That we would not just know what's right, but Father, do what's right. That our minds would be filled with right theology, but our hands and our feet be filled with right theology as well. Lord, we want to serve you. We want to honor you. Help us in this task, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen.